Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
About our God and His love for us, and it sounds something like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I don't know who made the plan to have me follow that, but I'll tell you that's truth. Hopefully you all can see me okay if I'm down here. I'm 6'4", hopefully that's tall enough for most of us. But
we're done.
If nothing else that you take away from this moment, from this morning, is the scripture that Melissa recited for you so powerfully, and the words of that song, then you're 5 steps ahead of where you were before you came here today. There is absolutely nothing, no matter where you are, where you've come from, where you've been, that can separate you from God's love. The reality as we read God's scripture is that nothing we can ever do or say would steal God's love from us. He created each of us with great purpose and power. The question is, are we willing to put ourselves in alignment with Him? Legend says that the London Times newspaper, dated December 29th, 1913. Anybody subscribe to the London Times in 1913? Anybody? No? All right. Legend says that there was an ad in that paper. It's yet to be confirmed. No one's really found a copy. But the ad had 15 very powerful words in it. Those words read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success." Now, how many of you would sign up for something where that was the call? Safe return, doubtful. Anybody signing up for that? Yet that was the call that went out by Sir Ernest Shackleton, who had made up his mind that he wanted to explore the Antarctic. And so they boarded a ship just 6 months later, a crew of around 25 men, and they sailed south, and they wanted to explore all that they could in the Antarctic. Their goal was to go right through the heart of the Antarctic, right through the South Pole, right through to the other side. Now, they got into their journey, and you might manage to believe that they had some problems. Because they were in a boat, and all of a sudden that boat got wedged in between some ice, and they couldn't go forward, and they couldn't go back. And as the ice began to expand, as the weather got colder and more brutal, that ship began to crumble with the vice grips of those ginormous pieces of ice. And that crew did everything they could to get off that boat provisions and take from that boat 3 little life buoys, and they drifted on a piece of ice for months, living off of seals and whatever else they could find. These men struggled to survive. Eventually, they found themselves on an island where they lived for nearly 2 years. Finally, Shackleton took a group of 5 and decided that they needed to go and explore and see if they could get off of this island and find their way back home. 2.5 years after their voyage began, every one of those men returned home. Their voyage, their initial aim was to go right through the heart of the South Pole and to explore this terrain. But they found themselves having to change plans. When things didn't go quite as they had planned, they needed to shift their aim, to shift their goal away from exploring the Antarctic and all that they wanted to see there. They needed to just survive. Every step they took became not a question of exploring and seeing something new. Every decision they made became a decision based on survival. How will this help us to experience another day? My question for us as we contemplate that is, do you ever feel like you're just kind of on survival mode? Do you ever feel like life is just kind of throwing you so many different wedges of ice, just cramping you in to where you can't go to the left or the right, and all you're left with is, how am I going to survive this day? How am I going to survive this month? How am I going to get through another year? I think many of us can identify with that pressure in our marriages, in our occupations, in every walk of life. We just find ourselves thinking, I just am hoping to survive. Well, as I think about God's word and I think about God's work in our lives, I'm not so sure. I'm not very convinced that God wants us to be just on survival mode. I think I really want to believe that God's plan and purpose for each of us is to go beyond survival and to actually live in a way that we feel like we're thriving with him. But too often, life just seems to throw at us these ginormous pieces of ice, whatever it might be in your life, and we feel stuck, not able to move, not able to feel God's presence at all, not able to even find joy in the things that life brings us. We just feel like we're trying to survive. There's a gentleman that maybe you've seen on the TV networks before. I believe he's on the Discovery Channel. His name is Bear Grylls. Anybody seen this guy? What's his show? Man vs. Wild, I believe. And I think he's got a new one out, like Worst Case Scenarios, where he's trying to put himself in the worst possible case scenario and teach you how to survive. He's the MacGyver of a new generation, right? When many of us were growing up, we had MacGyver on TV who was using duct tape to get out of, you know, dangerous places. I'm kind of a closet MacGyver fan, actually. I like problem solving. It's one of the things I kind of enjoy. But this guy is not just problem solving for kicks. He's problem solving to survive. Of course, with a camera crew of about 50 guys with him. He's out there in the wilderness all alone, right? I would love to watch the filming of one of his shows. I was actually watching some on YouTube last night and how he was using worm larvae to stay alive and how much protein that worm larvae has. And if you have a weak stomach, you don't want to watch him bust open a worm larva. I can, you know, some kind of beetle larva that squirted. It was gross. It really was. But we watch this guy make a living on teaching people and making a show about survival mode. When you're out in the wilderness, when you're lost at sea, wherever you might find yourself, he teaches you how to just survive. I believe God has more in store for you and I. I have to believe God has more in store for you and I than just simply to survive. Is that your hope today too? That God has more for us than just simply to survive? I would like to turn in the scriptures to Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, that'd be great to turn there. But if you didn't bring your Bible, you're in luck because every one of you received Luke 16 when you came in, I hope. It's in your bulletin and it's in a blue piece of paper. On the front side of that, you can make some notes today. On the back side, though, you'll find Luke chapter 16 in the first 9 verses of that chapter. This is something that we pass out at our church every Sunday, just a way to engage in God's word. And on the inside of that sheet, you'll find 6 readings of God's word that if you'd like to kind of take these thoughts and move into different areas of God's scripture throughout the week, you may do that as well. We just want to spend some time looking at a very peculiar parable that Jesus was teaching one day. He was teaching about things being lost. And he was talking about the lost son, a lost coin, and how great excitement there is when things that are lost are found. And he was drawing the great analogy that oftentimes we find ourselves lost and that in him we can be found. And then he tells this story of a shrewd manager, it's called. And in the paraphrase that I've got printed for you today, we're using the Message translation, which is a little bit of a different reading, but it's trying to put it in more modern language for us. So I just want to read some of this scripture today and see if you can find where this gentleman is surviving and where he's thriving. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "There once was a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, 'What's this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books.'" So I want to pause right here for just a moment to get a picture of what's going on. We have a very wealthy man, a man that's so wealthy that he has people to do his stuff. Someday, maybe we can all have people do our stuff. Most of us have to manage our own books and balance our own checkbooks. But this gentleman had so much property, so much livestock, so much of whatever he was doing that he needed somebody to do his books. Well, word got back to him that his manager was not so honest, that his integrity may have been somehow jeopardized. So this shrewd manager is who I want us to focus on for just a little while. He found himself in a moment where he was kind of living above the law, living life high on the hog, and he was getting by with using money that really didn't belong to him. But then one moment, in a flash, he's called out. His lie, what he had been doing and living his life had been called attention to, and all of a sudden, he had a decision to make. He had to prove whether or not these allegations were right or not. He was given a timetable to make these books either prove his innocence or show his guilt. But in the flash, in the blink of an eye, in the flash of a moment, this manager's life changed forever. Let's continue. The manager said to himself, "What am I going to do?" Have you ever had something happen to you and you've just put your head in your hands and said to yourself, "What am I going to do?" He goes on, "I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job and I'm too proud to beg." And so there are some dots here. Three, in fact, moments where he is pausing, contemplating what his next step will be. And then it comes to him. I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. And then we're left to wonder. ... Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses. His plan, whatever it is, we don't know quite yet, is to save himself whenever he does lose his job. Because you know what? He could never prove that he was innocent. The fact was, he was guilty. He had done everything that he had been accused of doing. His life that was at one point very comfortable had been proven to be a fake and a fraud, and he knew he was busted. But he developed a plan. That plan is going to unfold in the next few verses, and that plan would ultimately prove to be his salvation. What is it? Well, he went at it, verse 5 says. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. Some translations say 100 gallons of olive oil, just to put that in perspective. The manager said to him, "Here, take your bill, sit down here, and quick now, write 50. Cross out 100 and mark 50. Oh, that's interesting. How many of you would say, "Well, no, that's not right. I owe you 100. No, you would take the pen, right? You'd cross off 100 and you would write 50 and you'd say, "Thank you very much." And you'd leave as soon as possible, right? He goes to the next and he says, "What do you owe?" He answered, 100 sacks of wheat. Some translations say 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, "Take your bill and write in 80. He reduces it down 20% and says, "No, write down 80. Now, that's your new debt. Now, here's the surprise. The master, the one who had just realized that his manager had been stealing from him, the master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Now, what would Jesus be using this story to illustrate? I've looked at this story for a long, long time. Maybe some of you have as well. And I've always thought, why would Jesus commend a man for being dishonest to begin with, and even more dishonest on the way out the door? I mean, to me, when we look at it from that perspective, it seems that that doesn't just add up to the way that Jesus wants us to live as Christ followers. But let's look at this deeper. One of the ways that the smart theologians believe that this man was stealing from his master was that he was taking the debt that people owed and adding interest to it that didn't go to the master, but rather went to the shrewd manager. And so in these final moments that this shrewd manager had to be employed by his master, the plan, quite honestly, could have been to take away from those people what he was supposed to get to begin with. So that when the master looked at the books, he realized that the shrewd manager didn't steal from him again. What he did was make everything right. Does that make sense? What would be culturally very common for tax collectors and for managers of money during this time period, they're kind of like our waitresses of the day in many ways, where they're paid very, very little and they live off of tips. But when tips didn't come, managers and tax collectors would build in their own fees into what people had to pay. So you can imagine that nobody liked tax collectors. First of all, they were collecting taxes for Roman authority, and they didn't like the Romans. Many of them were Jewish individuals to begin with, and so they were seen as traitors, let alone money managers who were also taking a cut off of their own debt, taking a cut off of what people owed them. And so their debt became that much bigger, only for that manager to thrive. So when this manager calls in these people who owed wheat and jugs of oil or money to his master, and he reduced their amount that they owed, it is quite possible, as a matter of fact, it's probably the way that it really happened, that what this manager was doing was eliminating his part of their debt. Now, what does that do? That puts his books in better standing for the master, so that that's all clear. And it also puts him in a better light with the people who owed that debt, so that when he loses his job, which was very imminent and did happen, that there would be people all around him who would be kind to him because he showed kindness to them. Now, there are several things I notice about this scripture that just kind of drive me a little bonkers. One is I don't see a confession of the shrewd manager. A lot of times in church, we talk about confession, that we need to confess our sins. We need to confess the things we've done wrong. The shrewd manager doesn't go to these people and say, you know what, for years I've been taking off of your debt. You really only owed 50, but I made it 70 so that I could get some money. He never apologizes for anything. He's careful to not do that, but he is also very careful to make a lot of friends in those last closing moments. Now, here's the lesson I believe the shrewd manager learned that day. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, and this is a lesson that each of us can learn as well. At the end of the day, when you've cashed your check and you're living life and you're wondering if you're just surviving or if you're thriving, at the end of the day, it's not what you have that matters. It's who you have. It's not what you have that matters. It's not the massive stuff in your garage that matters. It's who you have. Because this shrewd manager realized that when the end was coming of his employment, he was going to have no friends come to help him out. And he needed to change that quickly. He quickly assessed that he had nobody in his corner, and he needed to make friends right away. And the only angle he had to make friends was to make this whole thing right. So at the end of the day, when we're questioning life, when we're going through our existence, this is a truthful statement. It does not matter what you have. It matters who you have. The friends that you have around you. Yes, that's important. the family and the connections you have with family, so vitally important. But I'll tell you, there's one more relationship that's more important than either of those combined. And that's the walk and the relationship that we have with the Almighty God. Because our God is not this statue. This God that we serve is not this God that's got some shrine that we all need to make pilgrimage to. This God that we serve out in this sky today is a God of relationship. He's a God of love. And that is what Jesus is commending that day. That we need to be people like the world who can look at things like this, but do it for what is right. Read the commentary that Jesus shared at the very end of this story. Streetwise people are smarter, he says, in this, are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart. These, again, are the words of Jesus. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. I underline that in my notes here. But for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so that you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. Good behavior is on the outside. Good behavior is your dress code. Good behavior is what you do on the outside. But we're talking about on the inside. Are you really living? Do you really find that inner peace of God? Well, I'll tell you what, it comes from the inside out, not on our good behavior. Too many times the Christian church has tried to create good Christians with good Christian behavior, but we've ignored the inner soul. And so we've got a lot of good people doing a lot of good things, but on the inside, we're just surviving. We're just hoping for heaven. Well, I'm telling you, there's more than that. There's more to that in our walk, and that's what we are calling, what Jesus is calling each of us to. So as we experience this time of worship here today, and as we contemplate the presence of God in our life, I'm struck with this question that I think is important for us to really hear. Are we merely surviving today, or are we truly thriving? Are you just surviving spiritually and in your home, or are you thriving to experience God's presence? Here's how you know. If you're surviving, you're just getting by moment by moment. But if you're thriving, you're being led into God's presence and led to God's presence and experiencing God's presence, which brings joy and happiness. If you're on survival mode, you're feeling like a phony quite often, just like this manager no doubt felt for quite some time. But if you're thriving, you're filled with confidence and inner peace that nobody can describe. If you're surviving today, just trying to get by, you've probably lost your hope and your security in life. But if you're thriving, then you would be surrounded by humility and by great integrity, something that nobody can take from you. Is your integrity, letting your yeses be yes and your noes be no. And if you're thriving in God today, your integrity will be high. If you're just surviving today, if you're just getting by today, then what's going on is that you've probably focused a little too much on self. You've probably just been thinking more about how I can get by, how I need to provide for my family. You're focused on the here and the now, the flesh and bones, the self side of eternity. But if you want to thrive with God, what we need to see is a greater value in others. We need to see that God has designed us to be people of relationship, people of love and grace and mercy. And we need to be focused on how others around us are existing as well and demonstrating God's love to them. The lesson the manager learned that day came to his life only after he had been jerked from his reality. He had been going through life as he had been for years, getting by, having lost a sense of security, feeling like the only thing he could do was steal from his master in order to live. And then one day, all that he knew was pulled away from him and jerked away, and he was faced with a decision. I'm either going to go down in burning flames, or his decision was to actually get up and start walking in a way of integrity and honor before God. You know, Shackleton's journey might not have been all that crazy. Maybe it's a little bit like our Christian journey. Honor and praise might come. Safe return might not happen. But how we go about it and the integrity and the life that we live with Christ means a whole lot. You see, we might look at this story and see that and draw a couple of conclusions. Number one, that the manager was living and thriving in his life until one day that life ended, and then he tried to figure out how to just survive. But it's quite the opposite. You see, the manager at the beginning of the story, when he was stealing from his master, was really in survival mode. Sure, he had a lot of things. Sure, he had a lot of stuff in his house and the biggest chariot in the neighborhood. But he was really just on survival mode. He was really just experiencing the very least that life had to offer. And it was in that moment when all of his security was stolen, when all of his hope was gone, when he really had to dig deep. And when he dug deep, he discovered how to thrive in life. It wasn't to take from people. It was to give. It wasn't to get all that you can and hope for everybody else. It was actually to live life with people in community. It really isn't about what you can get out of this world. It's really about walking with the Almighty God. And we need to be people who are thinking about that all the time. Because even in Jesus' words, when talking about shrewd people, they are on constant alert, he says, looking for angles, looking for ways that we can thrive with God. I'm really challenged by the scriptures. And I know that oftentimes I stand before you as a guy who's also just trying to survive. Just wondering how I'm going to pay the next bill sometimes, or wondering what the next week might bring. Curious about our future as a family, curious about our future as a church family, and wondering, am I just surviving, or am I really digging deep and jumping into the deep that God has to offer us? Well, my hope and desire for us today is that we'll be people who decide to thrive, who aren't content just to live life through survival mode, but that they'll walk with God, that we will just make decisions to thrive with God, and that we'll not just live on the outskirts of grace, but that we'll embrace all that grace has for us, that we can walk in forgiveness, that we can walk with integrity, that we can live in such a way that God is flowing in and through us. That is God's purpose and design for each of us. No matter what your spiritual journey has been, no matter where you have gone, no matter what you have done, God calls us to thrive with Him. And He puts His arms of forgiveness around us, and there's no greater hug than we can receive from the Almighty God when we call out on His name. So that's our call today, to be focused on the very best that God has to offer us, to be focused on a life that can be one of great happiness and deeper joy, no matter what the stock market does, no matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens to our job, no matter what happens around us, no matter how bad the economy gets or how great it is. The reality is we should be putting our thermometer in God's grace, not in the things around us. So let's be people who are committing ourselves today to worship Him in such a way that we thrive. That when life gets bad, we say, blessed be your name. And when life goes great, we say, blessed be your name. And when the outlook on the horizon is a little cloudy and a little scary, and it looks like a storm might be coming in your personal life, you say, you know what, God? Blessed be your name. And when it looks like the sun is coming up and it's bright and it's the way that you hoped it would be, and the plan comes together the way that you hoped it would be, it's not about us. It's about His name. And we call out, blessed be your name. Would you pray with me? God, it is our heart's desire today that when we call out on your name, you would come so close that you would rock our world. The shrewd manager recorded through Jesus' words in Luke challenged us today, because we are struck by the fact that that you turn things upside down. And oftentimes when we think that we're really thriving and getting by, we really have come to an understanding that we're just lying to ourselves and that we're being phonies and really we're just on survival mode. I believe many friends are here today, like myself, who often find ourselves just getting by. And I want us to be people. I want to be a man who stands firmly on your grace and your love and thrives in what you have for us. God, I anticipate with great gladness what you'll bring toward my family and toward my life. I pray, God, that you would bring great things. But Lord, if it's cloudy and stormy, I'll still praise your name. Lord God, no matter what comes, may we be people who call out on your name and call you to be blessed. Oh God, be our loving Heavenly Father today. Lead us in great things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.